So, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we entitle this A Night of Accounting, continuing a series not particularly related to one another, except they have in common it took place at night. A Night of Accounting. I'm turning to the 12th chapter of Luke, and I want to begin reading at verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" Now we will read more in that chapter, but that introduces us to the subject of the hour at this point. It was not uncommon for people in Palestine to take their unsettled disputes to some respected rabbi. And Jesus was gaining a reputation as a very wise rabbi, teacher. But Jesus refused to get mixed up in anyone's dispute about money. This obviously was a dispute between two brothers. Jesus had something to say to those who had an abundant supply and also to those who did not have an abundant supply. I'm simply concentrating this morning on those that have an abundant supply. A most sobering truth of the Christian faith is that one day we will give an account of our life to Almighty God. Regardless of the circumstances surrounding us and the influences which are brought to bear upon us, we are accountable. The fact remains that our life day because we have chosen to make it so. Whatever we are, whatever we do, is laid at our own feet, and God holds no other person accountable. Jesus tells us here in this chapter of one man who refused to face the fact, and thus entered into his night of accounting unprepared. The Christ, whom we one day will face, would have us know that we too are accountable. We may think that somehow we're going to avoid that, but the Bible leaves no loopholes. It will be true. So, as I outline this passage that we read, we are accountable, number one, for life's priorities. We are accountable for life's priorities. Luke tells us that on one occasion, a man came to Jesus and said, "Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me." And Christ quickly detected the real priority of this man's life. He saw through the man's scheme to use his position, that is the position of Jesus, to use his position and ability as a respected religious teacher for his own worldly interest. In other words, this brother came to Jesus. He was going to use the fact that Jesus was a respected rabbi, hoping that he would side with this man who's making an issue, who's raising a point, that Jesus would side with him and give this man weight in the argument to the brother to divide his inheritance with him. He was using Jesus to put pressure on his brother to share the inheritance with him. But in response, Jesus points out that men are accountable for the priorities of their life, and that they must choose with care that to which they give primary allegiance. Our personal interests reveal our life's priorities. You tell me what you're interested in. You tell me what you put your time in. You tell me where you spend your money, and you will lead to your priorities. That's true of any of us. Our personal interests reveal our life's priorities. The above statement is true because we invest heavily in the things that we love most. This is what Jesus means when he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Have you ever taken your canceled checks at the end of the year and placed your gifts to God's work in one stack and your purchases for self in another stack? This is only one of many possible illustrations. You may do the same as you study the way you spend your time or your efforts or your talents. Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our talents and ability? Where do we spend our money? Those things become our priorities in life. Personal interests reveals priorities. The attention that we give to a matter places our evaluation on it. This man who came to Jesus was devoting all of his attention at this point to obtaining a part of the inheritance which had fallen to his brother. The amount of attention which he was giving to it revealed that to him nothing else really mattered. I ask you, what matters most in your life? What are your priorities? Will they stand the judgment of God? Sometimes life's priorities lie outside of God's will. In verse 14, Jesus says to this man, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Jesus resisted his attempt to use him. This man who came to Jesus was devoting his attention to obtaining a part of this inheritance that had fallen to his brother. We don't know how that all worked. We have some cases in Scripture where we have some knowledge of this, but this might have been a special case, different case. Usually the older brother received 2/3, the younger brother received 1/3, if there were two brothers. But we don't know the family makeup here. We don't know if this was a part of the family or not. But the amount of attention that he was given to it and wanting to use Jesus to help him put pressure on his brother revealed that this was what was on his mind. This was what was important. What matters most in life? And life's priorities can rest outside of the will of God. Verse 14. Jesus resists being drawn into because of the personal harm, perhaps, that life's priorities may bring. Something that we consider a priority may not be in the will of God for us. It may be harmful to us, even though we want it, or believe that we should have it, or believe that we should do it. We need to be careful. We need to examine it. We need to pray over it. Because of potential personal harm life's priorities may bring, they may rest outside of the will of God. Perhaps like many of us, man could not stand the blessing of prosperity. There are people who want more, but they really can't deal with it. They don't know how to handle it. Prosperity to them would not be a blessing, and God knows that. And so this request may have been denied because of the harm that would bring to this individual. God may have something better than dividing this inheritance between the two brothers. There may be something better than that in the will of God. Had Christ answered this man's request and secured for him part of his brother's inheritance, think about this. If Christ had done this, put pressure on this man to divide his inheritance, give it to the brother that was asking, there's a likelihood that this would have been the last time that Jesus saw this man. He probably would have thanked Jesus and went on his way, ending whatever relationship he had with Jesus forever. Bad deal. You want the money? Do you want to have fellowship with Jesus? Jesus had something better in store for him. Rather than an earthly inheritance, Christ would have him remain and learn and receive a heavenly inheritance. What if this man had become not particularly one of the 12, but had become a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of eternity compared to time. Life's priorities may be deceiving. In verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He was covetous. He was covetous. He was envious. He wanted that. He saw dollar signs, perhaps, in his eyeballs. In essence, this man was saying, I just want to make it fair. I just want justice to be done. There's no indication here that he had been mistreated or that his brother had beat him out of his inheritance. He just wanted more. Could it have been that God was saying to him, I love you and I want you for my own? I don't want you focused on this inheritance. I want you focused on me. But like so many, he could not hear the voice of God in the pleasant things of life. It's strange but true that some can hear the voice of God only in the storms of adversity. Boy, when the storm comes, they'll start praying. And when the sunshine comes, thank you, Lord, we'll talk to you later. Life's blessings, we are accountable. Life's blessings may be misinterpreted. Verses 17 and 18, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down the barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I would say this man has been blessed. Most farmers that I grew up with and know, a good crop is a blessing because you don't always have a good crop every year. He had been blessed this particular year. He had more than he could store. He needed bigger and better. He had been blessed. It's a gross misinterpretation of God's blessings. We may misinterpret life's blessings as a result of our own ability. We may think, he may have thought, look at my crops. I'm a good farmer. This is abundance. I need to build bigger and better. And so we may think it's our own ability that has brought these things to pass, when it's really the gift of God, a blessing from God that has been given to us. We may interpret life's blessings as evidence of our own personal merit. Our own personal merit. I'm better than so-and-so is. I'm better than that farmer. I'm smarter than that guy over there. Look at my operation. Look at my crops. And we can think, yeah, I did all of that. Perhaps the rich man thought he was just a little bit better than somebody else, better than his brother. He deserved it more than his brother did. Perhaps he felt he was above the average person. He's the type of person that they came around to when they were taking up collections and soliciting for things. Go hit up the rich man. That's heady stuff. That can be a downfall. They can be misinterpreted. Life's blessings can be misappropriated. This man not only misinterprets his blessings, but he also plans to misappropriate them. Notice what he's going to do. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's going to misappropriate his blessings. Plans to squander them on ease and eating and drinking and making merry, partying. He's worked hard all of his life. He's been successful. Now it's time to kick back, put your hair down, so to speak, and have a party. coast the rest of his life. You'll do well to ask yourself this question: why has God given me the income that I have? Ask yourself this question: why the income that I have? And the obvious answer is that he has given you this for a definite purpose. It wasn't accidental. To refuse to use it for that noble purpose in God's sight is to misappropriate the funds, the inheritance, the ability to make money. We may misappropriate life's blessings by ignoring total Christian stewardship. And we have so connected stewardship and tithing that I think we have mistaught and been mistaught through the years. The man in the parable felt that he owed God nothing. He could use it all for self. Notice what he was going to do. Pull down his barns, build bigger, build greater, store the crops, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was going to misuse the blessing that God had given him. Nothing about what he owed God. Oh, people may acknowledge God's claim on tithing. I have never taught tithing as a law. I think you tithe by grace and then more. I don't do it because it's Old Testament law. When Jan and I started in the ministry in August of 1961, oh my land, for 4 years we made $80 a week. And I wondered, how in the world am I going to tithe? I had never had money to deal with. I worked for my father, and he didn't pay me a wage. He put food on the table for me. He had a bed for me to sleep in. He bought my clothes. But when you're out there on your own, you're dependent upon that paycheck. And if you're going to tithe, you better take it out first or you'll spend it. And I did wonder, how are we going to tithe? How are we going to give $8 this week? Some years ago, over our garage in the house that we built, is a sort of an attic space, a loft. You can store stuff up there. If you can get up the steps, you can store things. And I have records, tax records, checks, back when we started. You won't believe the stuff that I still have. And I was up there some years ago and found some of that. And I started to look through old checkbook stubs. And there was a check for $8. And $8. And $8. Somewhere along the line, I learned to tithe. And God provided. Amazing. At least I thought it was amazing then. But we can misappropriate life's blessings by ignoring total stewardship. Just because we have tithed, hear me on this, because many don't. Just because we have tithed does not mean that we are free to use the other 90% any way that we want to. it is still God's. It is still a stewardship to use it correctly, wisely, in the process of living and giving. So make sure your understanding goes beyond 10%. It's everything. It's everything that we have. Total Christian stewardship includes the proper use of position, of education, of influence, of our entire life. We will give an account for all of it. We may misappropriate life's blessings by serving Christ half-heartedly. We all know there are times and there are people and we may be guilty. Well, if you just can't get someone else, put me down and I'll do it. Reluctantly, but I'll do it. I'll eventually get around to it. Paul reminds us that whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3:23. And thirdly, this morning, we are accountable for life's decisions. We are accountable for life's decisions. The rich man had the right and the freedom to make his own life's decisions, but he was accountable for those decisions. Life decisions may make a fool of us. God said unto him in verse 20, "Fool, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" The world might acclaim him as wise, thrifty, shrewd, good businessman, but God calls him a fool. Life's decisions may make a fool of us because of a blind obsession for material things. Life's decisions may make a fool of us because of a loss of respect on the part of those about us. A man may become so concerned in the abundance of things, the grasping, the drivenness, the possession of. And people really don't like that kind of a person unless they are that kind of a person themselves. He may be so concerned about the abundance of the things that he possesses or that he is seeking, that in the accumulation of the wealth or the position or the public recognition, he loses the respect of those who know him best. He loses the respect of those who know him best. Life's decisions will be faced at a definite time as well. In verse 20, God said, "Fool, this night." It doesn't say someday. "This night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided?" Life's decisions may be faced at a definite time. This man had repeatedly put off thinking seriously about the direction in which his decisions were leading him. But the night came when he was compelled to face them. God said, "Now, today, tonight, your soul will be required of you." Whenever that time comes in our lives, We can rest assured that we will be dealt with justly. But when it comes to that time, we don't want justice, do we? We want grace and mercy. We want grace and mercy, not justice. He wanted his form of justice and getting part of that inheritance from his brother. But who knows, that probably would not have satisfied him. He probably, as you read the passage, has an unquenchable thirst for more and more and bigger and better. He was driven by that kind of an attitude. But when that time comes, when God says, this is it, you'll be dealt with justly, for God is a just God. And the verdict will be determined by your own decision. People use the argument today, well, God, a loving God, would not send anyone to hell. That's right. You go there by your own decision. Your decision was, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I will not bow my knee to him. I will not invite him into my life. Decision after decision after decision, until you have made that decision yourself. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. God is just. Our Savior says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see how it works? It wasn't Jesus' initial decision. It was that individual's initial decision. And Jesus is saying, I will confirm that decision. I affirm that decision. This rich man had made adequate preparation for this life, but none for the life to come. He had prepared for old age. He had prepared for famine. He had prepared for drought. He had prepared for a depression. He had all these things stored. He had prepared for family security, perhaps. He had prepared for everything except death, which would strip him of everything that he had stored in his barns and his buildings. We may not even live long enough to enjoy what little temporary security we may be able to accumulate in this world. The Bible reminds us, he heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. There's a couple of verses. I don't know if I got them marked or not. Yeah, I did. A couple of verses that I found this week. One is in Psalm 39 and verse 6. Surely every man who walks about like a shadow, surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Here in the psalm, this man is much like the fool here in Luke chapter 12. He's worked his whole life. He's heaped up riches. But when he dies, who's going to get it? He can't take it with him. And the other verse is in Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verse 10. For he sees, he, God, he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perishes, and they leave their wealth to others. Worked all their life, became rich beyond being able to account it, but they can't take it with them. Whose is it going to be? Many a family fight takes place because of a great inheritance that has been left by a rich father or a rich grandfather. Temporal preparation will be of no benefit for eternity. I need to get back to Luke 12 here for just a moment. Luke 12 and verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I want to leave you this morning with two thoughts. Two thoughts. Two things about this rich man. He never saw beyond himself. Everything was for him. My barns, my crops, my decisions, I, me, mine, fills that little story there. My barns, my crops. He's aggressively self-centered. And the second thought, he never saw beyond this world. He never saw beyond himself, and he never saw beyond this world. All of his plans were made on the basis of life in this world. There is no plan for his eternity in his thinking. Some illustration book, and I don't know where it came from. I've read this story before. You've probably heard it before. But it just illustrates and gives us a closing. Conversation of an ambitious young lad and an older man who had been around for a while. And they'd struck up a conversation. And the older man was asking what the lad was going to do. And he says, I'll learn a trade. And then, the older man said, so that you know how the story goes, the young man answers, then the older man says, and then, I'll set up in business. And then, I'll make my fortune. And then, I suppose that I will grow old and retire and live on my money. And then, well, I suppose that someday I will die. And then, the man who never remembers that there is another world is destined someday for the grimmest of grim shocks. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for God's judgment? There is another world that God has prepared for those who love Him. And only those who love Him will be received into that world. That's grace. That's God's mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is so rich. It is so full, Father, of of teaching. May we not miss the point that we are accountable for life. We are accountable for where we will spend eternity. Lord, I pray that any who might hear this message by whatever means will realize that they have an eternal decision to make to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare to be with Him forever. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Amen.